I am that. That's Brahmasmi. Anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, or who says unto the Lord, you are the same, you are the same Supreme Brahman, the personality of Godhead, is certainly liberated instantly, and consequently his interest into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. In other words, such a faithful devotee of the Lord attains perfection. And this is confirmed in the following Vedic assertion. Tam eva viditvati mrityam eti nanya pramitaha vittike vijitenanaya. One can attain the perfect stage of liberation from birth and death simply by knowing the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and there is no other way to achieve this perfection. Based on Kama Upanishad, that there is no alternative means, that anyone who does not understand Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is surely in the mode of ignorance, and consequently he will not attain salvation simply, so to speak, by licking the outer surface of honey, or by interpreting the Bhagavad Gita according to mundane scholarship. Such empiric philosophers may assume very important roles in the material world, but they are not necessarily out for liberation. Such puffed up mundane scholars have to wait for the causeless mercy of the devotee of the Lord, to therefore cultivate Krishna consciousness with faith and knowledge, and attain perfection. I mentioned that in text 6, the incarnation will explain. Jyoti Sanha Vyatma Bhutana Vishwaroti Sankha Kritim Swam and Vishnaya Sambhadati Maya. Although I am unborn, my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all living entities, I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendent form. So the other verse that I want, just, I won't read the third part, just read the translation. It's chapter 9, text 6, same, very similar to this text 6. Avajananti mam buddha manushim tanamashritam bhavam ajananto mam bhuta maheshwaram. Fools find me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. So, just that we read, chapter 4, text 9, is yesterday, the temple, we were celebrating the appearance of Ramchandra. This name in the Hare Krishna mantra, Hari Rama, this you can take also to be that same personality who advented himself we were honoring just yesterday. Rama means the reservoir of all pleasures. So, this particular verse, the verse that is often quoted on the appearance day of Krishna or or any of the incarnations of the Lord, just like on Lord Krishna's birthday, the name for that day is Janmashtami, and that's very similar to this word in the verse, Janma. Janma karma chane divyam. So you know what karma is. Janma means appearance, and karma means activity. So just by understanding these two things, Janma and karma of the Lord's incarnations, and you can just accomplish that, don't have to take birth again in the material world. But I'll put a saying in the purport, it's not a very easy thing to accomplish. The reason is because of our strong identification with matter, it forces our tiny pea brain to think that when Krishna appears, it's like us. Specifically, we have one of these bags, these material bodies, made of skin, and under the skin, a bunch of blood vessels, and some bones and muscle. There's a verse directly in the Vishopanishad, for those of you that have read that, where it describes the Lord's form. in one of the verses it says he has veins. So there's one pastime. Actually, there's several pastimes in Krishna's activities and Bodhicitta activities where there is some delay, as if the incarnation of the Lord has some material feature. One example of Lord Chaitanya. When Nityananda and Haridas Thakur were going into the market under Lord Chaitanya's direction to spread the chanting of Hare Krishna mantra, and they met up with Jagai Madhai. Jagai Madhai used to be, in their youth, in very nice medical family, just like some of these nice Gurukul boys. They're getting very nice, going to Mangal Arati every morning, chanting japa, prasadam every day, associating with devotees. And around they became fallen men, the lowest of drunkards and dacoits and robbers and plunderers and women mongers. Just like completely dished out in the streets. Very, horrible reputation. Anyway, so Nityananda and Haridas Thakur came along in the marketplace and they saw these two men. And they figured that it's probably impossible to save these two. But if we could save these two men, then how glorious the name of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would become. So let's go for it. We'll see if we can elevate these two fallen creatures to the spirit level. So they went and approached them, and with holy palms they pleaded with them, "Please, take up this chanting of Hare Krishna." And these men in their drunken state, they took some clay pot and threw it at Lord Nitya and hit him in the head, the forehead, and with blood. Of course, I'm just telling the story to remind you that the Lord has no veins. We have, if someone hit you in the head, you'll draw blood also. Because underneath the skin, there's all kinds of patterns of blood vessels and veins. So the Lord's making some appearance of blood. This is pattern. Because he does not have a body like ours. His body is spiritual. And our body isn't. You can say a lot of things about what our body is, but it's not spiritual. So actually, Lord Nityananda was not feeling any pain when he was struck inside this earthen pot. Because his immediate response, in all of his humility, simply said, "That is all right, I don't mind it all you've done. But please, chant Hare Krishna." This is the position of the transcendental Lord. So in the same way, this janma is not the same as our appearance. When we take birth, or when any living entity in this material world, earth, it's not by choice. When we take on, after this body, when we accept another life, another material body, we don't get to pick and choose which variety we get. More than you can choose what disease you're going to die of, or any more than you can pick and choose how many years old you're going to be when you die, or if some deformity will come at some later stage. That's not in your choice. In one sense, we're choosing now our future body in a very broad sense, based on the next term, karma, based on the laws of karma. But here Prabhupada translates the word karma as work. Janma karma chame divyam, transcendental. If we can understand how the birth of, or the appearance of, an incarnation of God is transcendental, and how the activity of the personality of God is transcendental, just like Lord Nityananda showing some blood, although his body is fully spiritual and has no veins. Just like when Lord Krishna appeared, he appeared first within the mind of, this is Vasudeva and Devaki, who were shackled in the prison house of Kamsa. But because of their pure devotion for the person of Godhead, he appeared within the mind of Vasudeva, and then he was transferred into the mind of Devaki, and then transcendentally became his own will, became situated in the womb of Devaki. And after some period of time, Lord Krishna then appeared. But his appearance was the full stature of the four Narayan, with helmet and jewels and four arms and carrying the symbols of Vishnu in his hand and in dazzling garments. Now this is not usual, but that one experiences. I'll spare you the description of what the normal kind of birth is that takes place. It's a bloody mess. The personality of Godhead, when he appears completely out of his own will. And just like we've been reading in the Srimad Bhagavatam classes in the temple of the incarnation of Prithu Maharaj appeared in a very unusual way. So he appeared from the churn of the body of King Vena. Now, scientists in their laboratory aren't going to be able to do this. Take someone's dead body, because first, the legs of King Vena were churned. Because Vena was a very wicked character. For example, when King Vena was very young, just a schoolboy, he used to go and play in the schoolyard with his friends. And just for kicks, he told the kids that he was playing around with. They could understand this pretty well. Right away, it was easy to figure it out. And yet, because he was very powerful, because his father was so disturbed that his son was so wicked, he just left his kingdom. And so King Vena became the next king. Anyway, the Brahmins, by their brahminical power, decided that this wicked King Vena, who was stopping all performance of sacrificial ceremonies and all religious activity, for one reason only, the king was saying that all these things should be done for me. After all, I'm the king. So you should do everything to glorify and worship and adore and honor me. So the Brahmins, with their formidable power, first convened to die, and thereafter he left his body. And from the body of King they churned the legs or thighs. And from a little funny looking creature appeared and went running off into the mountains. It's the personification of all the sins of Cana. And later on, this little character that went off into the mountains started his own little generation after generation followers, who became very wicked element on the planet. And then from the other limbs of King Veda, they began also churning by power of mantra. And the incarnation of the personality of Godhead, Prithu Maharaj, appeared. And so in this way we can go on describing how different incarnations of the Lord appear, and each time they're pretty ordinary. Vamana was a dwarf Brahmin. Vamana is another incarnation of the Lord, who appeared to curb the pride of Bali Maharaj, Vamana was very, very tiny looking, this child, like a young boy, but he was of full age of an adult. And this dwarf Brahmana Dev had requested King Bali was a brilliant king. and he had very strong military force following him. And this Bali, by military force, he had defeated everyone on this planet, and he wasn't satisfied. So he arranged for special aircraft that could take him to different planets in the universe. And with his armies, he began conquering there also, up to conquering the king of heaven, King Indra. He wiped everybody. And there was Bali sitting on King Indra's throne, surveying all of his domain, and this little dwarf Brahma appears, asking for some charity. So, actually, even Bali was the king of the daityas, or demons. He had some, even the demons, for their power, they're depending on personality of Godhead. Actually, everyone is dependent on their power from the personality of Godhead. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that I am the prowess of all powerful. So the daityas, they also are depending on Krishna, only they're trying like anything, depending on Krishna at the same time. They're getting the power from Krishna. They're wanting very much to put themselves in the position of the Supreme Controller. So little dwarf Brahman appeared, he asked for some charity. I mean, Bali had just conquered the whole universe, so what's a little charity for a little Brahman? And Vamana's spiritual master, his name was Sukracharya, he knew what was going on, because he was a very wise, learned person. He knew that this was the personality of Godhead. So why is Bali, don't listen to him. Looks innocent, but he's actually the personality of God. If you give him this benediction he's asking for, he'll take everything. And Bali said, no, I won't listen to your words, even though you're my spiritual sister, because this is religious duty. Here's the Brahmin asking for charity, and you're saying he's Lord Vishnu, therefore all the more I'm obliged to ask to comply with whatever he requests. So this dwarf Brahmin asked for just 3 cases of land. And Bali said, no, I have the whole universe. You ask for more than that. No, I'm only asking for 3 cases of land, that's all. Alright? You wish is granted. So Vamana with his first step, he covered the entire universe, the entire Earth planet, and half of the other rest of the planets in the universe. And with his second step, he covered all the rest of the planets in the universe and poked his toe through outer layers and surface of this universe. The layers of the universe are being described as 10 layers, each 7 layers, each 10 times greater in thickness than the previous layer. And each time, the subtler layers are in the inside, and the grosser layers are on the outer side. In this way, the coconut, it has some liquidy substance in the middle. And then as you go out in the away from the interior of the coconut, it becomes harder and harder and crusty. And this way, each universe is floating with its crusty exterior layer on the Garbhodak Ocean, or the causal ocean. Countless universes, millions. And most of them bigger than this universe. Anyway, Vamana poked his toe through the layer of the universe, and this Garbhodak Ocean then began to see through to the crack that his toe had created. And this water that came in, then later there's some detail, became distributed throughout the universe, which is the water of the Ganges. So after his 2 paces of land, Vamana then said, now I covered everything with my 2 paces of land, where am I going to put my 3rd step? You promised me 3 steps. And I've covered everything with 2, so what will you do now? Bali offered his own head for the 3rd step, recognizing here is the personality. So please benedict me by putting your foot at my head. So the appearances and the activities of the personality of God, these are just some, this will go on for some time, but these are just some samples of how the activities of the personality of Godhead are obviously not ordinary. This same Lord Krishna that appeared in the prison house of Kamsa, as soon as he appeared, both Sudeva and Devaki came forward and they began offering very nice words of respect and homage to Narayan. And at the conclusion, they both prayed, "Please, my brother," David saying, "my brother, Kamsa, he's such a horrible, wicked man, that if he comes into this prison cell right now and sees Lord Narayan, he'll try to kill you." So he's a still childlike form that we actually want to adore and appreciate you in that form. Could you imagine saying that to God? So obliging the desired loving devotion of his devotees, Krishna then changed the appearance form into the childlike form. And later on, when Krishna was just 7 years old, he raised a whole mountain, Govardhan Mountain, and held it up in the air with little fingers, to make the point real clear, with a little from his left hand, lit above his head, in the air for 7 days and seven nights. Now, these are not just fanciful stories of imagination, or some wonderful poet who just got pretty excited and let his imagination get carried away. These are actual pastimes of the Personality of Godhead and actual appearances of the Personality of Godhead. One who thinks that when God appears in this material realm, that he makes his appearance like I make my appearance, that he takes one of these fleshy bags of bones and marrow and blood, doesn't really understand, cannot understand, to the extent that we ourselves identifying with this material body, we also be able to understand how Krishna's activities or how any of the incarnations of the Lord's activities are actually taking place. They are taking place as the Lord's form is fully spiritual. Now that's what this in chapter 9 says. "Just arriving when I descend in the human form, they do not know my transcendental nature as being Lord of all the beings." They don't know that the form of God is all spiritual. There's no difference between the inside and the outside of the Lord's body. There's no difference between the activities of the Lord and the Lord. There's no difference between the name of the Lord and the Lord. In this way, just as we're chanting Hare Krishna, a person in mundane consciousness will think that this is just a nice, you know, a couple of nice melodies and some interesting, you know, sound, vibration, catchy tune. And I mean, maybe each one of you can reflect back on the first time you heard a kirtan, what your impressions were. Oh, these people are getting carried away over this. Just talking about very rhythmical. You know, the people who are the mundane scholars Prabhupada is describing in his purport, they have their way of describing kirtan. You know, the rhythm and the drums and the cymbals and the dance and frenzy, and they don't understand it because of the sound vibration is material as much as they're thinking that they are their bodies. I wanted to speak on this verse because it was yesterday Ramchandra's appearance day. And it's described just by hearing narration about the personality that one's consciousness becomes spiritualized, fully surcharged spiritually. Just like by hearing a mantra, one's consciousness becomes spiritualized. You may not, if you could have a little meter and you could try to enter the result, but it's maybe difficult to measure the result. You can experience subjectively in different ways how consciousness is spiritualized. I was discussing this with Guna Grimark at length. He said, Howard and I were discussing this with others. How, just exactly how it is that the Maha Mantra works to purify consciousness. Very interesting thing to consider. Cheto Dharpa Dhammarjan Mahadhagam Nirvatam. Lord Chaitanya described this word Cheta means consciousness. The effect of the holy name, it's described in the Bhagavatam, it goes directly to the normal sound vibrations. They also enter the ear, and you know, there's a whole scientific way you can describe what happens with the fluid that's in the eardrum and how that affects the nerve ends, and that sends a signal to the brain. All that stuff happens also when you chant Hare Krishna. But it also, the sound vibration acts differently at the same time. Sound vibration goes directly to the soul. Because it is of the same quality as the soul, it awakens the original consciousness of the soul. As the original consciousness of the soul is awakened, that spreads that consciousness throughout the entire region that your consciousness spreads to, throughout the whole body. Your senses, in other words, become enlightened spiritually. Not really, not like taking some intoxicant or some other thing that distends your senses in some other way. But by spiritual consciousness becoming awakened by spiritual sound vibration, then your whole, wherever consciousness goes from all within this body, that also becomes spiritualized. In this way, through the purification of spiritual sound vibration, so you can taste spiritual quality as you're tasting prasad, and it's not just, you know, nice food. As many people say, this is good, wholesome, healthy food. I like your food. But as you spiritualize consciousness more, you can actually appreciate the spiritual quality. It's different than just nicely cooked vegetarian food. The quality is different. Or by seeing. Or by hearing. Just by sitting and hearing the quality of someone's sound vibration, you can tell spiritually, if you're Krishna, just by someone's sound vibration, you can tell so much about the soul, the consciousness of the soul. Why? Because the hearing is a different process when you're spiritually awake. The sound vibrations that are emanating from a self-realized soul, from a pure devotee of the Lord, has incredible effect, just like the effect of the chanting of Hare Krishna that Srila Prabhupada performed. His chanting of Hare Krishna was so potent because of his purity. And hundreds of thousands of people all over the world began chanting Hare Krishna also. There's a verse that was a translation from something in Sanskrit that Prabhupada added along with his happening album. He was still on Second Avenue. There was one man who arranged for the funding of a recording of the chanting of Hare Krishna, because then it was a very popular thing. This businessman thought it would be a good investment. You know, he'd front money for Prabhupada's first album and make a killing on the market. Anyway, Prabhupada didn't mind at all for the man to make it on the market if it would spread the holy name. So in the middle of this happening album, Prabhupada has this narration where he describes how the effect of the chanting works. And he was, in the reverse side, he was saying, once you avoid this is a very nice serpent, I'll just feed him some nice milk. And he'll be so happy with me that he'll leave me alone. By giving that milk to the serpent, it just increases the poison in their fangs. There's another way the same stated sometimes, that if you give a foolish person good advice, they'll hate you for it. Think about it. If somebody's doing something that's very harmful for them, and you've tried to, you know, good palsy advice, you know, try to tell somebody that's gnawing away on their burger that, you know, please, my dear sir, my friend, please.
Yeah, get out of here. some horrible experience will come from that. For somebody, the drug that they're taking is bad, and tell somebody that their crossing is the wrong place, they might get squashed. Give some good advice to a foolish person. I mean, not everyone will become that way, but a foolish person becomes so angry. And it just increases their foolishness, increases their venom and their disdain. So, just as this chanting could be heard from the lips of a pure devotee, as far as possible, because that has the greatest elevating effect. That because, again, a sound vibration goes directly to the soul. The soul is described, as said, within the region of the heart. In one yoga practice, I believe they teach this in most, at least the elementary stages in Hatha Yoga, different breathing exercises along with different asanas. So this whole process of pranayama is meant to control the life airs that circulate within the body according to the Ayurveda. Ayurveda is a medical science. In the Vedic literature, there are different categories of knowledge. This Ayurveda is a category of knowledge that deals with medicine, how to heal the body. And in this Ayurveda, it describes there are seven different airs that are circulating throughout the body. When we go to regular biology classes, we learn about, you know, the muscular system and the nervous system and the circulatory system and so many different systems that allow the body to function properly, but they don't tell us about this one. But there are airs circulating in the body. There's one description of how this works, just to give you some idea. In the story of Hiranyakashipu, this man also was a maniac character, and he had very powerful military force. So he had conquered everything, just as Bali Maharaj, this story of Bali. Only Hiranyakashipu, he wasn't satisfied. He wanted not only to be in charge of everything, but to keep that way forever. He wanted to be immortal. So he got the idea to be a powerful yogi. He went to the forest and began this very, very difficult yoga procedure, which included, as a conclusion, standing for 100 years in the forest, arms raised on his tiptoes, not moving. So, from this austerity, he became very powerful, so powerful it's described that, and of course the residents of the higher planets, they knew what he was up to. They knew his motivation, his intent. With simply the raise of his eyebrows, he moved the heavenly planet in tremor for fear of the power of this Kashipu. But because he was standing in the forest, in the forest, things that stand still, something starts to happen. The little creatures living in the forest started eating away at his body. The ants then discovered these ants that start digging holes, devouring things, came across his body, just standing like a dead tree. They started eating away at his body. So then he arranged through this yoga practice to continue maintaining his life, and by circulating these life airs with marrow of his bones. And this way the soul, which is, there are certain of these seven airs circulate within the body, and the soul is resting on these life airs. So he arranged these life airs to keep the soul situated within the bones of his body. So at the end of the 100 years, you certainly couldn't recognize Hiranyakashipu anymore, because it's just a bunch of bones. But he was still alive. His consciousness was being maintained in a difficult way. But he was so determined, demoniacally determined, for eternal life. So as the soul is situated within the heart, resting on these life airs, as the sound vibration of spirit coming, say the chanting of Hare Krishna on the lips of a pure devotee, enters into the heart, because the soul is situated within the heart, then consciousness, which is distributed throughout the body, there's a verse in the Bhagavad Gita which explains that just as the light of the sun is distributed through all parts of the universe, so also consciousness is emanating the soul, which is then distributed throughout the body. The source of consciousness that we have is not from chemicals at all. It's from the soul. And as spiritual sound cleanses the consciousness of the soul, the experience that follows that cleansing, the next stage of chanting, following the stage of cleansing, is Havadavagni Nirvavanam. Just as there's a forest fire that's raging, and no amounts of buckets of water can put that fire out, the only thing that can stop a forest fire when it's completely raging out of control is the arrangement of God to have a shower, a thunder shower, putting out that raging forest. So the fifth is chanting is described in that way, that the blazing fire of material desire becomes extinguished. The material desire is driving every last little jiva soul, every last little living entity, whether in a human body or a bug body or a bird or a fish or whatever, is driving them on and on and on and on in its life. We may be in a human body now, but before we were in this one, we can be sure and certain we were in millions and millions of other bodies. And I think this is the verse that we were discussing on Monday. It is due to this desire to enjoy through the body whatever particular we have, whatever species we have, whatever gender or size or shape, or whichever one we happen to have this time around. But the next one we get is determined by these desires and how these desires are interacting with the field of the material energy around them. Anyway, this chanting of Hare Krishna extinguishes those material desires. Like a deluge of rain from grain clouds puts out a blazing, raging forest fire. This you can experience in chanting. Bhava Mahadavadi. That bhava, the term bhava, means ecstasy. When your heart becomes cleansed and the material desires are extinguished or subside sufficiently, then the natural happiness or ecstasy, not just happiness, natural ecstasy that is already there within, we can begin to experience. So instead of, in other words, instead of chasing after satisfying material desires, which you can never do. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire to put it out. You can never put it out that way. Just make desire greater. The more you have, the more desire you have. And you try to kill it and stomp it out, and that leaves you in another situation, in the void, and it's another artificial position. Like, you know, trying to go on some kind of artificial fast, the next thing you know, you're on some binge, eating anything in sight. It doesn't work. If you're taking an artificial course, it doesn't work. But this is a natural course that's of the soul. So then, therefore, the natural ecstasy that anyone is looking for is some other thing outside themselves, some searching lifetime after lifetime for it, they find it within. Because that's why every living entity wants happiness. Because they're already intrinsically, inherently, of own quality, filled with happiness. We're just unfortunately looking for it in the wrong places. It's right inside. So this is the effect of chanting. If you shout on the right?
Yeah, and you're alone.
I didn't know.
I'm sorry.
Normally everybody would go clumping up the stairs.
We're getting together in this place.
You brought it right away, you brought it. Oh, that's why I wasn't to the family. Why don't we do the same thing as Monday? I'm going to have a second here for that.
Yes.
Okay. So even these pastimes that I was hiding may seem a little fanciful or, you know, pretty far out imaginative descriptions. They're actual descriptions found in Vedic literature of the personality of Godhead. And one of the things that we read in the report, Prabhupada said, yeah, just by submissive hearing, you can appreciate these pastimes of the personality of Godhead. This feed you progressively to understanding the transcendental nature of the Lord's activity in this person. And in this way, it entitles you to not take another birth in the material world. So I covered a whole lot of different ground. Does anyone want to ask some questions about that? Yes.
You mentioned something before about many universes. I thought I was one universe or many.
Oh, many, countless.
Of universe?
Yeah, universe. What do you call them, astronomers? They say there's only one universe.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
Countless. The universe is... That's a very self-serving conception. There's this example given in the Vedas that if a frog lives at the end of a well and his other friend, another frog, tells up the ocean, he's trying to imagine ocean is like. How many times bigger than this well the ocean? Oh, it's many times bigger than this well. Or is it twice as big as this well? Twice as big. Oh, no, you don't understand. The ocean is so many times bigger. What was it? 3 times as big? In this way, by his own little tiny experience, he's trying to calculate or imagine what is beyond his power to imagine, because it's beyond his experience. But we can experience, at least in this lifetime, just a tiny part of this planet, but the entire universe, which is made up of so many planets and the sun. But the Vedic literatures give us information. Although that may be our tiny experience, there are unlimited uses. And this is one smaller of those unlimited universes. The universes are emanations. Here's another description that is a little incredible, that you can only perhaps appreciate. And that is, the universes are organically created and annihilated. And when they're created, they come out with
them.
When the universes are created, they come out of the force of Mahavishnu. You've heard of Mahavishnu. They are coming from the pores of Mahavishnu as he's breathing. And when he inhales, they are again annihilated. So just as your body has many pores, the body, the transcendental body of the Supreme Lord, Mahavishnu, also has many pores. And from those many pores, and from his nostrils, come streaming universes. And as they leave his body, expand. Scientists have that one down, that the universe is expanding. But they also calculate that in some time it will again contract. This is their theory, by mathematics. They've concluded this. So we agree. I mean, that concurs with Vedic knowledge. But where do these universes come from? That they do not. Where the ingredients for the universe come from? They certainly have no idea about that.
That's their theory.
You talk about the theory of Big Bang. Where did the ingredients that the bang come from? What started the bang? There's a cause. Or a source of emanation. There's a source of emanation for all these things.
You also mentioned something about we've had thousands of millions of different forms of life. Yeah.
According to the Vedic literature, there are 8,400,000 different species of life. Before we get to this human form of life, pass through, practically speaking, all of them. You can assume, before you got this one, you had a bunch more. 8,400,000 different forms.
Really?
In the whole cycle of evolution to this human form. You can't remember them. You can.
I can't at all.
Generally, people can't remember them.
Generally, they cannot. Oh.
Memory is stored, but we've forgotten. Just like, can you remember when you were one old?
No. Sometimes
you?
I can even
write
for
lunch
and things
before. Okay. That memory of what you had from lunch the day before somewhere is stored in your memory. And if you really strained, or supposing somebody sat down with lunch with you and they said, come on, you ate right here and this and that and the other was on your plate, don't you remember?
It's not working.
Then you
remember.
Because the memory is there. So similarly, the memory of when you were a month old is also there. The memory of when you were in the womb is also there. The memory of wherever you were before you were in the womb, that's all there.
So is this like a self, something that one does with oneself in order to forget those things of the past? Or?
Well, we discussed this the other day, but the thing that you forget is because the experience of death is so painful that it blocks out everything. And the experience of birth, similarly, and people glorify it as being a very, you know, a very nice thing. It's so painful.
The experience of death is painful? The
experience of death is very painful. Why do you think people are afraid?
Because I don't know.
What happened if you cut your finger? Or your, you know, say, supposing your hand got cut off. Then you'd really get pretty disturbed. I saw your hand lying on the floor over there. So what to speak of if a larger portion of the hand started to disintegrate and you knew it? Panic. The show's over. Because it's attached to this body.
Isn't that a fear of like the unknown?
Sorry. Not the unknown. It's the because we so strongly identify with this body. When we start to, we're forced, we're kicked out of the body. We become panic-stricken. Only due to the attachment to the body. However, if you understood that you're not the body and what who you really are as spirits, then it's no problem.
Just then you're not afraid of that.
Just like the sweatshirt you're wearing. You don't identify with the sweatshirt. Therefore, it's not difficult at all for you to remove it or the thing on. You're in that sweatshirt, but you don't then think, this, I'm Mr. Blue Shirt. Just call me Blue. You don't identify that covering. But the body, similarly, is just the covering soul.
Which you
put on and take off. The period of time is a longer time, but it's the same. You can only appreciate that to the extent you understand the identity of the soul completely, which is completely separate from the body. The soul can exist without a body, without having any body, or this body or that body or another body. The soul doesn't change.
So then this is the ultimate thing? This body is the ultimate body that we're going to get?
No.
We can still get other bodies?
It depends. It's up to you.
What we do in this life?
Yep.
If we do good, we got a good body.
It's good.
It's only good.
That's better good, because good's also mixed with bad. When you, a good person also does some bad things, generally. Our idea is, the Vedic teachings go beyond this good and bad. The beyond this good and bad is to do everything for God. Find out what God wants, do that. That's better than good.
How do you find that out?
You can take a Bhagavatam with it if you want.
A what?
You can take this text home with you if you want.
Who's
just right in your pocket. It's that easy. That's the part. The hard part is to purify your heart to the point where you can understand everything that's there. People are too lazy to purify their heart.
Yeah. Oh, what?
You're not be chasing after sense gratification. Who has time for pure heart? Anyone else? Discussion?
I was reading a summary of the 10th canto.
Is this related to what we've been talking about?
Oh.
No. Yes. Nice prashadam, huh?
There's lots per second, so save
it. Because everybody eat as much as you can.
Yeah. Why is that? In that case, I'll take some stuff.
Is there any besides this, is a Krishna cassette.
Yes, bring a cassette, music cassette.
Is that what's rest of Krishna's pastimes? Is there anybody else writing about it? Let's say, is there any other, you know, have they found any, like the Kuru, etc., Balakur, etc., Mahabharata, the only writing was
there?
That's why maybe some of the guys would be coming out and writing about it.
Oh, he wrote the Ramayana. Yes. Oh, wait a minute. What does that have to do with the whole discussion with this? Huh? Oh, yeah, what does it have to do with this discussion? That's pretty much it.
Rishabhji, can you tell you about it? Go to him.
Which one is that? Ramakrishna.
Oh, okay.
Where have you been reading from?
Oh,
any question? Any something? I'm going to read two verses. One is from chapter 4, text number 9. Chapter 9 text at the start of chapter 9. Of course, very often quoted verses. They're good verses to memorize, but verses from Bhagavad Gita. we'll chant the Sanskrit together. Chapter 4, text number 9. Janma karma cha nidhyam
Janma karma cha nidhyam
Ego veti tatvataha
Ego veti tatvataha
Tatva deham punar janma
Yatva deham punar janma
Naiti mameti sarjana
Naiti mameti sarjana
Janma karma cha nidhyam
Janma karma cha nidhyam
Ego veti tatvataha
Ego veti tatvataha
Deham punar janma
Yadvadeham punar janma
Naiti maneti sorjana
Naiti maneti sorjana.
Translation: one who knows the transcendental nature of appearance and activities does not, upon meeting with me, take his birth again in this material world but attain eternal abode, O Arjuna. Report: the Lord's descent from his transcendental abode already explained in the sixth verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality head is already liberated from the material body, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting his material body. Such liberation of the entity from material bondage is not at all evil. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there's the risk of returning to this material world. But the devotee, by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activity of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body and does not run the risk of returning to the material world. Masamita 533, it is stated that the Lord many, many forms and incarnations, and Dvimachutama Nadama Nantarupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are still one and same, same personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact conviction, although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and a pure philosopher stated in the Vedas. Eko Deho Itcha Vin Vilanurukto Bhaga Yati Vidyantaratma. The one supreme personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many transcendental forms and relationships with his unalloyed devotees. This vague version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas and of the supreme personality of Godhead